Angesi istai qua Bruno. Yea, the hour is upon thee, and not future for thy life. Thou art in the army of the Lord, or out of the army of the Lord. Thou art a servant of Christ, or thou art not the servant of Christ in this hour. Thou go run up, saying that the army shall rise. Yea, say I arise as the army arises. I am in the army of the Lord. For the day of God's visitation is upon thee,
amen, Lord.
And thy hour
amen,
shall be strong,
Lord.
And thy arm shall be with Lord's arm. Yea, thou shalt vanquish the enemy,
amen.
Yea, thou shalt destroy, thou shalt bring under the foot of Christ all that would be thy enemy.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Nehemiah, the second chapter, we'll read verses 11 through 18. We started this morning talking about revival, so I guess this morning's tape would be Revival 1 and Revival 2. I don't like to say I'm going to do a series, because usually when I do, I don't end up doing it. But my mind is very much on Nehemiah. How long he'll be there, I don't know. But this morning will be Revival 1, this will be Revival 2, I guess. Praise the Lord. So let's read chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. That song Stan was teaching us there, that was one they sang in Miami a great deal, that Jewish song. And the Jews do dance. Praise the Lord. So I think it's a good idea to dance. I'm for dancing in church. I'm for anything that will get the job done. Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord. Boy, you should have seen me in my younger days. Well, you wouldn't have seen me because I was under the pew on my face in the rug. I still am capable of moving about. So we're not... We certainly believe in worshiping the Lord with all fervency. And I want you to notice something about, as we study revival, it's not usually as you think about revival. We usually think, I guess when we think revival, we think kind of everybody going, having a good time, and I think that's part of it. I love a camp meeting, sawdust on the floor, tent, revival services. There is something else. And you know, when we went to India, there was a lot of prayer went up for us. We appreciate every prayer. And the children's prayer, and Judas' kids prayed for us, and the church prayed for us. And I know that that was the reason that we got off as well as we did. But we did not go from pink cloud to pink cloud. It's just not that way. You could get real romantic about it and think of the poor benighted heathens and how you're going to go and wave your hand and the dead are going to come to life and everything. And I know there's a time for that. But kind of like Nehemiah, we were sent to the church. That's a different ball of wax than being sent to the heathens that have never heard the name of Jesus. It's a different, and you, as you read in the prophets, you see what it's like when you go to the church. So it was a success. I would say it was an unqualified success. When we left, the man in charge there of the convention, Ernest Kamanapali, said, You have deposited something with us. And at another time, he was telling Bob, We have many evangelists come through and teachers, and it's all good, and they all get us revved up and everything. But we need someone who will come and bring change. Something permanent. Something different. So that when they leave, we're not the same as we were. So in the convention, there were high times and there was evangelistic work. And those of us who were there, there was two men from Australia. There were one, two, three, four from Mississippi. And Bob and I. And each one contributed something a little different. And there was a revival atmosphere. There was, started at 4:45 in the morning. They must have got up at 4:30, and I'm an early riser myself, and I could hear them praising God, dancing in the aisles, beating the drums, singing to the Lord at 4:45 in the morning. And this lasted, and preaching. And this lasted until about 5:30, and then from 5:30 till maybe 8 or 9, they were washing and eating because they have very small facilities and 300 or 400 people. So you have to kind of stand in line at the well. Bob and I didn't. We were living sumptuously compared to these people. But they had their banana leaf and they spread out on the table and they put rice on it. And that takes time to boil rice for that many people. It takes a lot of time. But there was a fervent revival atmosphere there. Praise the Lord. And there was good preaching on some simple things. There was a strong accent on humility that was there by two of the men from Mississippi that talked about, well, I had made the statement, God's not looking for big preachers but for little preachers, and they kind of took up on that and so on. It was very much cooperation and support. I received tremendous support. I tried to get them singing in the spirit, and I wasn't doing very successfully, I'll tell you. And Brother Matheny's son, who is very talented musically and has a guitar and a beautiful voice, just came in behind me and worked for them on 2 or 3 days. And by the time we left, they were singing in the spirit, even with my frog-like raspings, when I didn't even have his support. They were still singing in the spirit. So there was tremendous support and working together. But it fell my lot to preach the thing that was different, the thing that they had never heard. And it was, I say, an unqualified success, because we preached in a Bible school, several village churches, and two pastor seminars in that time. And in both times, the first seminar, they were ready for anything. They believed everything from start to finish. The second one, as I said, there was an interruption in the middle. It was a more sophisticated, a larger, more knowledgeable group, and they wanted to weigh things about. But in both cases, when we ended up, they were talking about our coming back, trying to get us to say we would come back. And that's what I mean by an unqualified success. And the testimony is, you have left something here we've never heard, and it's permanent. And so Bob's prayer was right in order. We need to pray. And what we said that was different was that we were going past the Feast of Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the kingdom of God and the dwelling of God. God's kingdom was coming to the earth. Well, they pray it every Sunday in church, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But there's a thing about hearing a thing, and then there's hearing it. And as I said, for all the preachers in America, many people in America have not heard the gospel. See, because you could be right here, radio broadcast every day, and not hear it. You don't hear it. And they had never heard the Lord's Prayer that way. Now, so I'm just building on what they had already done. Say, well, believe what you pray. Well, when the leadership got worked around and everything, and realized that that was the way things were going, there was a tremendous response. And but it wasn't a pink cloud to a pink cloud. See, it wasn't any hand waving. What it was, I would say, 85%. And I can talk more freely now. When I come back, I was awful tense, because you have to survive. You have to put up such a wall. It's hard to describe. But when your circumstances are so different, you're worn out just from the emotional survival of it. Bob and I noticed a tremendous amount of time we spent just sleeping, and we finally figured out it was because it was... The environment was rugged. It was grueling. And you build up kind of a wall within yourself to survive. And I told you, right at the end, when we went up to a 5-star hotel in Hyderabad to kind of relax, and that day we were coming back, getting ready to fly to Bombay. And when we turned the corner and went up, and all we could see was the hotel grounds, that was almost more than I could cope with emotionally. I began to break up inside. I could feel I can't take this. The flowers and the pool and everything. And then you just turn the corner and go around, and there's the tremendous squalor, almost indescribable squalor. And I remember our first view of Bombay, the smell and the sight of just a red glow in the huts and the people lying outside in rags. And it was just a scene, the trend, the change, from the Pan Am, the airline, which is like a piece of America that lands in Bombay, and then when you shuttle to the Air India airport, and you first catch that smell, and see the sight of the unbelievable squalor, it's almost more than you can cope with. And that's when you begin to throw up. See, not nauseated, but you throw up a guard. So you throw up a kind of an emotional guard, and you say, I'm going to do it. Just like when you know what you, what I mean, do you steel yourself to do something? Like if you've got to go to the doctor, the dentist or something, you steel yourself. You're not really yourself. You're using half your energy to just brace yourself, say, I'm going to go through with it. It's like apologizing in public. You know, I'm going to come to church and you're not really yourself. You're tense. Do you know what I mean? You steal the thing. Well, we live like that for 51 days. And when we come, turn the corner, we go up on the hill. It's called Hotel Hill. And down the hill is the typical squalor and beggars and the filth and the gutters and the pigs wandering around and everything that we're not accustomed to. We're just not accustomed to looking. It wouldn't be permitted. It would not be permitted in a city, I'm sure. It wouldn't even be permitted in the worst slums in America. It just would not be tolerated. But it's all they have. And it's what they're accustomed to, what they live in. And when we turn the hill, and we couldn't see it, but just the grounds of the hotel, it was almost more than I could cope with emotionally. So when you live like that for 51 days, it's kind of hard. I'm just now beginning to kind of relax emotionally because that guard is still up. Praise the Lord. So you're not going from pink cloud to pink cloud like you would imagine when you're here and you're comfortable. Everything, in a sense, is uncomfortable and a cause for stealing yourself for what new thing you're going to see. So in these conditions, you preach what God gives you to preach. And as I say, I believe it was an unqualified success. So in God's terms, that would be revival. But it's not like we picture revival. You see what I mean? It takes its toll. But I thought I was going to lose my eardrums at one point there. I don't know what. I think the air had dried out my ears. And they ached. I couldn't get the pray through or anything. And I thought one night I was going to lose my eardrums. And then I told you about trying to preach with the guy fanning in my left ear. You ever anybody fan your ear when you had an earache? And trying to think and then pray for the sick? Very interesting. But there's no problem with this. No problem whatever. It's just this is what Nehemiah was going through. See, he left the splendor of the court. And we read it, and it's kind of glamorous. Here goes Nehemiah charging out on his horse, and God wrote a book about him that everybody in the world has read, you know, and it's wonderful when you look at it. But when you're doing it, it's one footstep ahead of the other. And it's not anything that's unbearable or anything that any person can't do with resolve. The point is that you do the Lord's will, and God's Spirit, God's presence, and I know it was because of prayer, but God's presence was there, and there was times when Jesus would give us a little rest just at the right time. Little mercies just at the right time. Little things that made it real nice and that we could see that God was with us. You see? And that's what I look forward to for the rest of my days, because I believe that God wants the word out, and I don't think I'm going to have the luxury of just doing it on the radio and the books. I think there may be in the future other forays like this. And what I picture is just doing a job that has to be done and doing it faithfully, and that God will plant change in his church that way. With the people praying, it takes a lot of prayer, because you could get yourself killed. You could very easily get deathly sick, malaria. The pills are only 50% effective. There's just all kinds of things, because you're as exposed, as I said, to leprosy and elephantiasis and cholera and other things, itches and skin diseases and things that we're not accustomed to. But if we're in the Lord's will, see, it isn't glamorous. It isn't like we're on a pink cloud and we just reach down, wave our hand, and the lame leap for joy. There were miracles of healing. There were miracles of healing in different cases. Dramatic healings that happened. In many cases, they happened to Bob and me, because we would be sick and we would pray and God would heal us. And that's the way we kept going. Very undramatic. But the point is that the job was done. Praise the Lord. And that's revival. I think James and Lori. My memory. It's a wonder I can find middle C on the piano. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I couldn't even remember the chorus. Man, 51 days will do it, I'll tell you. James and Lori. Now, they would have enjoyed that. They're used to camping and surviving. A lot of it is your attitude, you know. But I was expected to look nice. I could have a nice black suit on and everything, playing the role of the pastor from America. You know, you can't very well come in unshaved and unkempt because that isn't the role. So you have to, if you could just do your survival thing, that would be one thing, not shave or in a tent, you know. But you can't. You got to maintain the image, so that puts a stress on the situation. We went to all kinds of improvised clotheslines and stuff, and you get dirty very quickly because there's a lot of dirt in the air. That's what caused my ear trouble, I'm sure, and some troubles Bob had, because you're all the time breathing this stuff, and it's black. And so we got our shirts, we had white shirts, we got dirty very rapidly. So very innocently, we gave them to the lady of the house to wash. They come back, they were dirtier than when we sent them, because they had done them over a wood fire, and there was charcoal on them. Plus, some bug known only to India that somebody ought to capture and breed, because they would make the strongest dye in the world. When that bug squashes on your sheet or your shirt, I challenge anyone anywhere with any device to get that out. I tell you, I boiled a couple of 100% polyester shirts until they were so wrinkled they were unwearable, trying to get the stain out of them. No, would that budge. So you sent your sheets dirty, and they came back dirty, you know, after and beaten on rocks. So after that, we learned how to do our own clothes in a bucket. We bought some detergent, clothesline, just survival, so that when you come out, you look nice and neat. You have a place to hang your stuff. You know, there's no closets, no dressers, nothing. Bare rooms, cement, two iron bunks. What do you do to hang your clothes up? We hung them up one night, and all the windows are heavy iron grill work, because evidently there's a lot of robbery there. So we hung the stuff on the grill work in the window. We bought some clothesline while we were over there. Finally, they lived high because we had two nice clotheslines in our room. It's very undramatic, really. It's just a case of keeping clean and getting enough rest, using common sense, trying to, from the food, to pick out things that are nutritious so that you keep your strength going. I took vitamin pills. I don't know whether Bob did or not. I took them all the time I was there, and some of the Cambridge and things, you just use your brains. And then, like one time, we were invited in a place to drink some lemonade. Well, the water was not boiled. And it's worth your life to drink water that isn't boiled. And you know, you feel like a nickel. Because here you are, God's man of faith and power, and you won't drink the water. Well, you know, it's kind of hard to go around waving your hands over the sink, say, bring me the boiled water. So you have to cut a line between faith and presumption. What should you do that's appropriate? Should you get shots? And some go, they take no shots, and they go, and they live. And I don't judge anybody. Some drink the water that's there. Some drink the water there and get deathly sick. And others do not get sick at all. So I was trying to cut a line between some kind of common sense and rashness. I got real rash in praying for the sick. I'll tell you, I said, God, if you're not with me, too bad for me. Here it goes. And I got real reckless with that. But I hung pretty tough on the water situation. In fact, the water's so bad that one of the families who went to, one of the main brothers, the pastors, their family, and they're Indians. They drink only boiled water. They don't want to get sick either. So it isn't that the Indians can all, it makes them sick. So what do you do? So we're in this house, and this man wants prayer, and he's an important man, has a post in the government, and they make lemonade. What do? Pass the lemonade. And I drank a big glass, and Bob drank a big glass of this stuff on boiled water. So after I said to Bob, look, we did all we could do. It's up to the Lord. And we had no ill effects, whatever. So it's, you kind of, it isn't, as I say, very glamorous. You kind of have to think on the spot, do what's right, take care of yourself as best you can, get reckless when you have to, and there's times when there's no way out of it. You just have to touch the leper, you know. There's no way out of it. You either got to put up or shut up. So all these things, and I think temperance, because if you go there and you try to show off your faith, you're going to get sick. In most of the cases in the Bible, most of the cases, they went to their own culture. Even when Jesus sent them two by two, they were going around Jerusalem. They weren't going to a different culture. And I was thinking when I was there, now, God does not expect an American, a Westerner, to leave his style of life, go to a way of life that is much more primitive, without some adjustment. I mean, it's not reasonable. But you see, we get kind of wrapped up and we think, boy, if I do anything, then that means I do not have faith. That's why they have mission boards that work with people so they won't do foolish things. Because you've got to get used to the toilets, you've got to know what food to eat, when to eat it, what provisions to make, what to do. That's what mission boards do. They train you for the adjustment. And I'm not for people just breaking out and going to a place. I mean, that may sound like I don't have faith, but maybe I'm too practical. I don't know. But I think anybody that wants to go to India, I'll help you do everything in my power if you got the money. But there's some things that I would like to explain to you that will make your life a lot easier. Because there's a tremendous culture shock. And it has nothing to do with money, with faith. See, you can't walk from this culture. You go into a culture that's incredibly primitive and say, well, if I have faith, nothing will happen to me. I think if God sent you, God said, don't worry about it, walk on the water, you'll be all right. But it seems to me this missionary business, an awful lot of it is just plain hard-nosed common sense, diligence, and integrity. You don't go at it romantically, you go at it a business way. The first business is you got to have $1,800 to get there. And then you've got to have to know how to deal with the kids that are climbing all over you trying to get your suitcase. Then you have to know whether the guy's going to take the shuttle bus when he says 5 rupees, whether that's reasonable. Because 5 rupees is a day's wage, 50 cents. You've got to know how to tip the people in the hotel. You don't tip them like you do here. You'd be giving them a month's wages. There's a whole bunch of just common sense things that they're going to ask for your passport when you cash a traveler's check. You can't cash your passport. If you got it in your money belt, then that poses a problem in the middle of the airport because your money belt is concealed. Right? You need your passport. Well, excuse me, and you got to go across the airport to the restroom to get your passport. That's a whole bunch of just common sense things that you learn when you get there. You know, people are eating with their hand like this. Well, should I eat with my hand or not? Well, we ate with our hand, which is a mess. Oh, boy. You're halfway through dinner and you've got rice and yogurt and curry and everything. All you have your hand and your wrist and your face and the plate. Then we noticed that If you wanted to in the restaurant, they'd give you a knife and fork. And many of the Indian businessmen ate with knives and forks. You could really get rugged on the situation, use the Eastern toilets and all these things. Or, if you look around, they had everything provided for the Westerner because that's the way they're moving is toward Western comforts. So you have that decision to make. Should I try to be a real Indian and eat yogurt with my hand? I ate everything, curd, yogurt and stuff. I hated and I ate it anyway. With my hand till I got sick of that and I ate with a knife and fork. Yeah, that decision. And then when the Indians talk, they shake their head like this. All the time, they're sleeping. Well, pretty soon, you're talking to somebody. You don't know whether to shake your head. You don't know whether to be yourself, you know, or to shake your head and be a real Indian of the Indians, you know. They don't say, that's fine if they shake their head. Like, is that that's fine? When you buy something, you give them the right change, they shake their head. Like, so, you've got that to figure out, you know. And when your host wants you to do something, you have to figure, am I going to offend him if I don't do it? And it's terribly embarrassing if I do. Where should I draw the line? Will these people be offended and all that? So that's all. So as I say, it's about 85 or 90% just common sense, grit, integrity, resolve, faithfulness. And then in the midst of all this, you have to keep up your prayer life. And it just is grueling. But the job gets done. Because if the Lord sends you, and people are praying for you, the Lord keeps you from evil, and the job gets done. Now, there was times when I walked down the street, I could remember it distinctly. I said, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing today? And the Lord said to me, just relax and enjoy yourself. So I walked down the street, and I had good sense. I'm looking out, and I'm enjoying all these people and the ox carts and the water buffalo coming down the street and herds and the beggars, the ever-present beggars with their hand out, you know. They're not violent. They just have their hand out. They put a few paces in my hand. And I just walked down enjoying this very different situation. So that's it. That's revival. That's how you go and bring a new doctrine to the church. And if you don't get killed or stoned, you made out better than most of them. Now, how it is in going evangelizing in a new village, I don't know. I did one street thing. They had me out there. Man, that was a sight, I'll tell you. And do evangelism. And I did it. And a number of people raised their hand. They wanted salvation out of gasoline lamp. There was an Indian brother across the street preaching on a loudspeaker. They all had loudspeakers. That's the way the Hindus do it. That's the way the Christians do it. Preaching. Well, we couldn't have our street meeting. So they went over and said, how soon will you be through? He says, I'll be through shortly. Well, shortly can mean anything. It actually worked out to be about 40 minutes. So we sat there. We had a little kind of a improvised thing in the middle of the street, on a curb, but I mean in the middle of the street this way. And the people were beginning, and this guy's preaching at the top of his line. He's a Christian. He had his group over there. And we sang songs and sang songs and sang songs, and the mosquitoes buzzed, and the gas lamp hissed like that. And finally, he quit, and we went. And there was people all over the place, and he preached the evangelistic message on salvation. And went from there to a Baptist church. Just been through a church split. If I ever saw a typical church that had just had a church split, that was that church. The spirit was terrible. There was a few people scattered around looking suspiciously. And they put one of these garlands around my neck, and it wasn't made too well, and there were pieces of steel sticking out of it. And that was before I learned that when they put a garland on you, acknowledge it very gracefully, and then take it off and preach. And I learned that by watching other people that got garlanded. But at this time, I didn't know that. I didn't want to offend anybody. So I preached like this, trying to hold these spikes out of my neck. Because I didn't want to offend anybody. Man, I hope I said something worth listening to. Oh, glory, I tell you. Well, that's revival. And I, you know, we think, oh boy, someday I'll go as a missionary. Well, if you're going to go as a missionary, I would say lift weights. And get on a good diet. Get yourself disgustingly healthy. And do everything else, common sense that you can think of. Try to live without electricity if you can, because it keeps going off. Every day, electricity, every city we're in, every day in the middle of the day. I don't know why. It's just a custom, I guess. the electricity goes off, and sometimes the water. At least once a day, the water goes off. See, good, and then there's no water. And then when there is water, there's not hot water because the electricity and the lights are off, and you've got your flashlight. So I would suggest practice at home taking a cold shower in the dark. Not out of a shower head, out of a bucket. And that will kind of get you used to the situation. And while you're doing that, sing the songs of Zion to them. Out of your bucket. You have two buckets, one with warm water and one with cold. Then you take a dipper and you just dip it in both and soap yourself and dump it on your head, and you'll do fine. And learn how to wash your clothes, and don't boil 100% polyester shirts, because they come out terrible. The wrinkles don't hang out of them. You hang them up and they don't hang. They just stay wrinkled. If you wash them every day, the dirt will come out even in cold water. And kind of do your thing. Be yourself. I've resolved to be myself and let other people be their self. They want to eat with their hand, eat with your hand. I bought a spoon while I was over. I need it for the Cambridge anyway. I lived on peanut butter in Cambridge. I had one time in Chirala, I don't know what I had in that Cambridge shaker. Water and some Clorox for the water and some cereal and peanut butter and powdered milk. Powdered milk and water with Clorox in it. And I shook this thing. And I drank it. I thought, what am I doing? What am I doing? Surviving. Boy, if these want something tasty, it's water with a couple of drops of Clorox and powdered milk. Boy, it hits the spot, I'm telling you. In fact, my shaker cracked. What a flaming, burning apostle. To the Indians. Well, they seem to enjoy it. They were happy. And I hope it helped. Praise the Lord. And so he came down here to hold this revival in Jerusalem. And he was there 3 days. Well, salvation, Pentecost, tabernacle. 3 days, three parts to the situation. I've preached tabernacles here, haven't I? You know all about the coming of the kingdom and the Father's house and the rest of God and the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And all this is what I preached. The Day of Atonement and Trumpets. And God gave me wisdom. And they listened to it, and they learned it, and they wrote like mad in their books, and Telugu, and they answered the questions right. There's a question that I ask frequently when I'm saying, what's the first exchange, the blood, and then what does first fruit stand for? Well, very seldom does anyone answer that question correctly, being born again, but they answered it correctly. I let them along just like I do American. What do you think? I didn't expect anybody to answer. Guy on my right hollers, being born again. So you see, they can learn. I tell you, the thing I learned is the church is the church is the church. People are the same. It doesn't matter whether they eat with their right hand or with a knife and fork. They're just the same. They have the same problems, the same sins, the same self-will. The same, they're just the same as we are. They appreciated the word. They loved it. And what people do here too. They did in Miami. They love letters from Miami. They're just the same. No big miracle work just because you got off the plane, you were in Bombay. No miracle happened. Just the same problems of living and preaching things to people that they never heard before. To the church. And he says, I went out, and I arose in the night. And that's when you have to do. When you make up your mind you're going to serve God, the lights go out. You have to do it when it's not convenient. Boy, that was no place, I'll tell you, to say I changed my mind. Here the church had put up 18,000 rupees. Did you know you had put up 18,000 rupees? There's 10 rupees of the dollar, approximately. And our, get our, my carcass from here to India cost 18,000 rupees, round trip. And boy, when you get over there, you can't say, hey, I don't like this. Because you think, well, what do people think that put up all this money? And I don't want to have to pay them back, so you have to stay there. You can't change your mind. You're stuck. You get up in the night. I went out by night by the gate of the valley. And I've preached this before. The valley of decision. What shall I do? I think that we in this church are in the valley of decision. I know that a lot of you saw some new things when the people came from Virginia and stuff that maybe you'd never seen before. Well, I believe in those things. I believe in them unreservedly. Now, maybe they do some things that we're not accustomed to. Well, that's the way it is in the ministry. And what you have to learn to do when people come, they do something that is different from what you're accustomed, you chew the fish and spit out the bones. You don't have to ape them. You don't have to do everything they do. You don't have to either love them fervently or despise them. See? If they do something that you don't agree with, you don't throw out the baby with the bath. Throw out everything. See? You take. Now, if I go again, if this should eventuate, no doubt we'll have other types of ministry through. Take it all. See? But use common sense and just say, well, they're 99% perfect, but this particular thing I don't agree with. Great, that's cool. There's no problem with that. You don't have to buy everything. God sets out a smorgasbord. And you just have to take what you need and what you want. Don't go down there just because it's a smorgasbord and it's all paid for and they've got a great big strawberry shortcake or some other thing. You don't have to eat all the dessert on the table just because you're allowed to. You get a stomachache. You go and you eat some stuff you like and some stuff you don't like. You use your brain and say, well, I need something green, I need something red, and I need some of this and some of that and a little bit of dessert. It's a smorgasbord. And when people come and they do things that we're not accustomed to, look for the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. And I really think that we are in a valley. I've felt that for some time. Not a valley of despond, but I think God is sifting us. I think God is sifting us and pruning. And boy, we all, you know, the hurdles come at you. You don't have to go out looking for them. They just come at you. And every time one comes at you, you've got to jump. See? And so don't be careful, because different ministries will come through and they'll do things that maybe you don't agree with 100%, or maybe you do. Just praise the Lord and get what you can, because God is moving. And He wants you to be flow with the glory. Hallelujah. People will come. See, there's people that have a strong Pentecostal message. And some of you, I don't think you've ever really been exposed to old-time Pentecost. The real fervor, the praise, and the noise, and the jumping around. Some of it's in the flesh. Man, I've been in the flesh so much, it's pitiful. You know what this stuff is? This is flesh. Are you in the flesh? I hope so. So, because God doesn't send us a blueprint and speak to us over a walkie-talkie, we make a lot of mistakes. Well, God goes for that. He goes for that. There's no problem with doing something wrong. That's the devil. Well, it's the devil when we sit frozen. Many are cold, but few are frozen. Don't get yourself frozen. I don't believe in that. I listened to that caterwauling singing. Bob finally found a cassette somewhere with some American music, and we listened to that Oh, talk about cool waters on a hot day. To hear the English language. Never appreciated it before. And choruses, there were Christ for the Nation choir singing some choruses. Oh, that sounded good. Because we'd been listening to this caterwauling. And I told you, the Lord said to me, to him, that's the sweetest music this side of heaven. So just because we don't enjoy it, doesn't mean it's wrong. Huh? And people do a lot of things that they're in the flesh. I do a lot of things in the flesh. Because we see through a glass darkly. And we're just human beings. And we do things wrong. And you do things wrong. And other people. And ministers will come and they'll do things wrong. But look for the glory. Look and say, has God got something in this? I remember Sister Dow one time, there was an evangelist came through and, oh, she couldn't stand this guy. His mannerisms. He is disgusting. And the Lord said to her, something about, not to despise, the meaning, I can't think of the scripture, but the meaning is, don't despise Christ. Blessed is he that shall not be offended in me. And see, God had raised up this disgusting character, and I know who she was talking about. And man, he was a guy for the backwoods. I mean, he was really uncouth. He was uncouth. He was uncouth personified. But God had raised him up. God had raised him up. There was people that he could reach. The Spirit of God was on this man. He's the holiest man I ever saw in my life. But God's Spirit was on him. And you could look at this guy and say, wow, you know, that's not for me. But you have to look past the guy. The guy had the Spirit of God was on him. They shall not be offended in me. So when people come, and old-time Pentecostal people, man, they did everything but shinny up the tent pole. I mean, it was a sight. And a lot of it was in the flesh. It was just the flesh reacting to the Spirit of God. Well, you need some of that. You need some of that. It's good for your digestion. So they jumped up and ran the aisle. You should have seen me when I was young people's leader in Point Loma, the Pentecostal Church of God. I told you about that. And there was a door on the right. Well, let's see. It would be right here from where you are. And the meeting would get high. And I was one of them up there right here to tell you. Take off running and dive through that door. You say, what sense did it make? It made no sense. What spiritual prophet was it? I don't know. But it sure felt good. Said, that's, it's in the flesh. Undoubtedly. Praise the Lord. How wonderful to be in the flesh. You don't know. So, if people do strange things, pray for them. And maybe they'll get stranger. And just get to glory. Forget about how it looked. You should have seen the old days in the tent in San Diego. Man, I spent more time on my face in that sawdust. But the glory of God. That's where God gave me my message. In the sawdust of that tent. Holes in the thing. So, we want to be prepared because ministries will come through and they'll do things all kinds of ways that you never heard of. We used to, people tarry for the baptism, somebody grab them by the hair. And someone else would come in and massage their back like this. And a third person would get them by the throat and they'd go like this. And another person would get them by the chin and they'd move their chin up like that. And then one person in each ear would talk in tongues at the top of their lungs. And listen, when this goes on for an hour and a half, boy, you're glad to talk in tongues, I tell you. I mean, they got them through. That's right, they got them through, I'll tell you. Or else. Well, it can't hurt and it might help. Well, I'd rather have that than nothing, you know. So he went out by the gate of the valley. As soon as you go to revival, you get in a place of decision. Should I or shouldn't I? Is this right or is that right? And God doesn't come and tell you the answer. So you live in a kind of an eternal perplexity. Should I eat with my hand or use a fork? You know, I never know the answer. Should I be real boisterous or quiet? Should I feel like dancing in the aisle? Should I dance in the aisle? What do people think? Well, try it and find out. They won't hurt you. People won't hurt you. It doesn't matter what they think. The important thing is, are you serving God? Do you love God? Are you getting any place with God? Or are you dying on the vine? You could die on the vine looking at everybody in the church and say, "Whoa, how awful they do. How they do." Well, how are you doing? Well, you're doing worse than they are. They're closer to God than you are. You know that? Because every time you go to look at God, all you see is that person. That means they're closer to God than you are. They're between you and God. You don't want that to happen. No. So there's a decision. And I think as God is leading us on, if he leads us on into hoopla or whatever he leads us on, then we flow on with the Lord. There's a lot of hoopla. I tell you, in Miami, and the Jews, they like things fervent. And the Indians like things fervent, too. And they like to beat on the drum, you know, and sing at the top of their lungs. They like things fervent. That's cultural. So when we see God moving that way, we flow with the Lord. Praise God. Get the good out of it. So when you go home, you're not thinking about what other people did. Think about what you did. Did you cut the rug? If not, why not? Did you shinny up the tent pole? Well, anyway, it can't hurt, and it might help. The gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, we run into the devil. We know that. I'm not so concerned about the devil. I think when we pray, I didn't go to India looking for the devil. I went to India to serve the Lord. And I believe that Jesus is Lord, and if we do his will, I don't think we have to worry about the devil. I don't think Jesus is worried about the devil. They put the Ark of the Covenant and Dagon in the same room. And Dagon said, "It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." It was Dagon that was in big trouble. And so, when God sends us to a place, it may be Tibet, it may be filled with demons, there may have been demons there since the days of Confucius. Well, too bad for the demons. Because the Ark of the Covenant just got in town. Praise the Lord. Just make sure that you're walking with the elephant. No, you're not there by yourself. Make sure it's really the Ark of the Covenant. Because you may have to send Jesus out in front of you a couple of times. And if he's with you, the demons have got a problem. They've got a big problem. So Nehemiah came to the dragon well. And when we go into revival, we always run into the dragon. I thought about that convention. If I had gone there and told them what they already knew, how wonderful the Lord is. Well, they know that. We should speak in... Well, I talked to them about speaking in tongues. Some of them were very superstitious and hadn't spoken in tongues in months. I said, "You can speak in tongues every day." Well, that's all right. They believe that. I talked about forgiveness of sin. There was a wonderful reconciliation there in one of the Indian Pentecostal churches. I heard about that later. Well, they knew about that. We prayed for the sick, and they knew about that. So if I'd have stuck with those things, I'd have been the hero of the hours. But the moment you say something that people haven't been there yet, you run into the dragon and say, "Oh, what is this?" And of course, Satan's trying to keep the church to go ahead. So you run into the dragon. You run into the problem when you tell people something they don't already know. But imagine having a pastor's seminar and all they heard was what they already knew when they came. Isn't that ridiculous? You ought to hear something new. But boy, when you tell something new to God's people, wow! Especially John 14:2. Whoo! I taught it in the Bible school. You know how kids are in Bible school. Yay, 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 you know. So it was different than everything they ever had. That doesn't matter. They're kids in Bible school. But boy, when I got to the adult senior pastors, it was different. Well, yay for the kids in Bible school. And to the dung port. Well, that's not very delicate. But, you know, our lives are not delicate. And revival is messy. It's not neat. Revival is a messy business. And all kinds of things come up. The rain comes down, and the worms come up, and the flowers come up. Everything comes up when the rain comes down. And it's a muddy, messy business. Now, you get a church that has no revival, and it becomes orderly and sequenced. And we know, my digital readout, in 10 seconds, we will sing in the Spirit. Oh, people love order. It's predictable, and they can attune themselves to it, and pretty soon it becomes a routine. They can go through it and think about other things. And it becomes very safe and secure. And God help the person who interferes with it. Once a church gets its routine going and its liturgy, boy, watch out for that one. But when revival comes, it's unpredictable. You never know what's going to happen. You never know what's going to happen to you. One day you're sad, the next day you're glad. Things blow up in your life. They blow up in the church. This goes shooting off, skyrockets this way and that way. People that look so sweet become vicious, and people that look dour become silly, and all kinds of things happen in revival. Huh? That's right. The dead wake up, and you get the dung court. And it's all got to be cast out and confessed and gotten out. And we have to repent. Sometimes we have to ask people to forgive us. We find out we were in a rut. Then we're embarrassed and ashamed because we were in a rut and we thought we were real spiritual. And come to find out we've just been staggering around in a rut. And he viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. He saw the mess. What a revival is this? He goes, all he sees is the negative. Supposed to look for the positive. Why didn't you look at the sunset? Well, I looked at the walls of Jerusalem, and they're broken down, and it's a mess. Well, don't tell us about that. Tell us something positive. Be a positive preacher. Tell us how wonderful God is. No, the walls are broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. It was a mess. Debris. The tremendous wall that had been built there from the time of Solomon. Down, and the gates were made out of huge timbers. They were burned with fire, laying on the ground, charred ends, weeds growing up, animals could run through it. It's a mess. Useless as a wall. That's the way the church is today. It's a mess. Well, tell us how good it is. Well, you can't, because it's a mess. And just because it's in another country doesn't make it any less a mess. It's a mess. And I'll tell you, the job that is ahead of us, it reminds me of Churchill. What did Churchill say to the English during World War II? I promise you what? Blood and sweat and tears. Boy, what a vision this guy's got. Give us a vision! Blood, sweat, and tears. Oh, boy. Well, I want to go to heaven. And I've got a beautiful idea what heaven is like. And I think it's like that, too. And I look forward to it with the greatest of joy. Something like Christmas. But when I look at what's got to be done in the Church of Jesus Christ in the world, let alone the 4.5 billion people, just what's got to be done in the church, all I can think of is blood, sweat, and tears. Huh? Amen? Oh, my. Well, we're people that are used to hard work. We have character. Many of us know what it means to start out as a young person without too many reserves and make it by hard work and pluck and brains and just do the job. We know what that is. And we know what it is to have a task in front of us, whether it's to start a family or to buy a house or to get a better job. We know what it is to face up to a task and buckle in and say, well, the reward is worth it, and here's the job that's in front of us, and we just set ourselves to it, not in gloom, but in determination, realizing that it's a worthwhile thing to do. And that's what life is all about. And so it is a vision. And it is a goal. And the vision is that God wants to build a church and move his people on to perfection. Praise the Lord. He's not coming for a church as it is today. Christ is not coming for a thing that is in six ways to Sunday and kingdom building and striving and all kinds of friction and people that are calling. God isn't coming for anything like that. That isn't the bride of Christ. He'd be better off remaining a bachelor. He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. It reminds me of Madame Curie. She decided she was going to discover radium. Well, to get radium, you have to distill pitch blend. Well, you don't get much radium from a ton of pitch blend. How much radium, Paul, do you get from a ton of pitch blend? Well, it's not enough to worry about. And what's pitch blend is something like coal, isn't it? Some black, messy stuff. So here's this woman. She's supposed to be cooking breakfast for her husband. And she's trying to isolate radium. And here she's got pitch blend all over the yard. Tons of the stuff that she's going through to isolate a tiny amount of radium. And that's the way it seems to me God is doing with the church. He's got tons of stuff in. And he's after something that is perfectly pure. And God is after a bride without spot or wrinkle. If you can imagine such a thing. I had wrinkled shirts and spotted sheets from these miserable bugs. I preached to Indians about spots and wrinkles. They understand that because they have it. When they do everything over a wood fire, and they have a fellow with a kind of a pea shooter like this, and he blows in the fire like that to get it going. They do everything over the fire, and I said, that's what God does. You got a few wrinkles, he gets out the iron and begins to blow on it. Well, they understood that kind of talk. God is going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. And we don't want to end up as part of the pitch blend in the backyard. See? And that's what the Lord meant when he said, many are called. He says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to call a great mass of people. And out of this, I'm going to get me a bride that is perfect, radiant, in my image. Doesn't even look like pitch blend. Doesn't even act like pitch blend. Perfect. Isolated out from this mass. So the gospel call goes all over the earth. And people bump heads together. It's all this confusion. But God is isolating a bride. Many are called, but few are chosen. And we are in this process. And we don't want to be left out. See, it's always kind of scary because you think, Lord, you know, don't let something come up that I'm not willing to jump. Don't always, Lord, keep me flexible, keep me sensitive so I can jump the next hurdle. Because it's never safe. We're not safe now. I'm not safe. I don't consider myself safe. I think, oh, God, I've got a feeling in my bones. God is going to keep me around for a while. Here, 2 years ago, I thought I was going to go. So my spirit was much more ethereal. But now I have a feeling that God is going to keep me for a while, and I'm getting my feet planted on the ground because it looks like there's more to do. And I don't feel so ethereal. And at my ripe old age, I am taking a deep breath and getting set for the long haul. That's why I'm so ornery. I'm real sweet when I'm thinking about heaven. I think, oh boy, to be up there with the angels just a floating around on the streets of glory. And then I get real ethereal and sweet at night. And then I think about this blood, sweat, and tears. Oy. And what needs to be done. A bride without spot or wrinkle. Or any such thing. You think we're going to make it? Well, I'm afraid we are. but I think we've got a lot more change. We've got to get poured from pot to pot until there's nothing left but radium. Oh, boy. Can we stand the noise and the commotion? Huh? Can we stand the commotion while people are hollering, while God's plucking the feathers out of them and they're not dead yet? Huh? And the perplexity of it all, God, why is it so messy? It should be neat. I'm a neat person. I love order. My readout, my digital, I've got a clock home that has this, it doesn't show time like it's supposed to, just the numbers, you know. I like to lay there on my pillow and watch those things click. They're fascinating. They're so orderly. 12:01. 2:35. This is when you first come back from India. 2:37. 2:49. It's so orderly and nice. But there's something about an old-fashioned clock. I'm afraid that's what we're up against. It's a mess. But we can make it if we don't get mean. Yeah? I think we can make it if we keep a sense of humor. I think that's real important. If you feel tense, sit down and laugh to your silk. Because the whole thing is kind of ridiculous when you think about it. We walk around like we had good sense, not knowing what we're doing half the time. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, Lord, I know that you are making a bride without spot or wrinkle, Lord. I know that most of what we're doing, Lord, is scaffolding of stuff that one day won't even be in existence. It's pitch blend, Lord. It's just pitch blend, heaped up in the backyard, all over the place, messy, unproductive. But in this, Lord, you've got a treasure that you have bought the whole world to purchase. Now, Lord, we want to be in that number, Lord. We don't want to be among those who get sidetracked on some religious issue. Lord, we get sucked off into a lagoon and paddle around there for the rest of our life and miss the bride. Oh, Jesus, to have come this far and to have missed the perfection of it all, Lord, would be a source of remorse throughout eternity. Jesus, we want to be in the bride, Lord. We know your way is best. We know you're a loving Savior and a mighty Lord. And we know, Lord, you'll pull us through if we don't harden up on you, Lord. If we don't sulk, if we don't get pride in the way, bitterness, Lord. Oh, deliver us from these things, Lord. Give us a sweet heart tonight, Lord, that is pure as a child, innocent, free from guile, Lord, that will just love you and accept the ridiculousness of it all, Lord, and yet realize that with all the ridiculousness of it, Lord, you're taking out a bride for eternity. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Give us a sense of humor, Lord, and give us peace in our hearts, that we can rejoice with Christ when we don't even understand what we're rejoicing about, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Help us to let you be God and let us be the clay and recognize, Lord, that we are clay and we do a lot of foolish things. And, Lord, we're just the clay of the ground. And then Jesus comes by. And, Lord, you are eternal spirit. You are the eternal glory of God. From eternity, and we're just the clay, and you come by and breathe life into us and touch us with eternity, Lord, and then we get all religious. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord, to accept our foolish flesh the way it is, to remain humble and sensitive to what you're doing, Lord, that we can work with people, Lord, in India or wherever it may be, Lord, and realize that we're going to lay these foundations, Lord, in a messy situation, And that some are going to be glad and some are going to be mad and some are going to be confused, Lord. It doesn't matter because you're working and you're doing your will and we're doing your will and you're with us and that's all that matters, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Now grant everyone in this room, Lord, peace and a light heart and a freedom from sin, freedom from the heaviness that Satan would put on us. Lord, if anyone is oppressed, lift it, I pray. Or depression, just lift it. And let there be glad hearts in your house tonight, Lord. Glad, holy, and righteous hearts, Lord. Where there are problems, we pray. Lord, we thought about them till our mind, Lord, feels like it's gone through a meat grinder. And we just pray, Lord, you'll come by and touch our minds with peace that passes understanding. And solve the problem with divine wisdom, Lord. We can't figure it out. We just say, help, Lord. Help. Just you solve it, Lord. Show us your mighty power and your mighty wisdom, Lord. Without our even understanding how you did it. Oh, you're the eternal Christ, the Lord of glory. And we worship at your feet, Lord. Oh, you're so holy. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, you are Jesus, and there is no one beside you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. For it is Jesus in my soul. For I have touched the hem of his garment, and his blood has made me whole. Praise the Lord. I think it'd be good if we prayed a little tonight. It's still early. You have to get your children. But this is a hard season, the Christmas season is. And it pulls our minds and spirits down to the material. And it might be good to just gather around tonight and pray. Ask God's will. If you have a burden on your heart, just take the time to pray before you go home and get back in the rush of things. Praise the Lord. If you want to pray where you are, let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to touch us tonight and help us through this holiday season. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Some have an unusual burden tonight. Come to the altar and we'll have someone come and lay hands on you and pray. If you have a special burden, come. Don't leave this place oppressed or depressed. Come and let God do a miracle. He'll touch you. I tell you, it's not God's will for people to be sick and bow down. That's not God's will. He wants you to be healthy, to have peace. You've got a bad problem and you're angry with someone, come up and let God touch you. God will give you peace. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Avarakahandaya kasiriyarakahaya. Amen. Hallelujah. Anyone else? You've got a problem. You need to pray. Otherwise, pray and ask God. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, we praise you for your goodness to us. Oh, God, we know your army is forming, Lord. We know your army is forming, Lord. And we've got so much to learn, Jesus. Oh, make us, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, in your image, Lord. Oh, take us where we are, Jesus. Hallelujah. Forgive our sins. Show us a new thing this night, Lord. Give us a new glimpse. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, let us touch the hem of thy garment. Praise your holy name. Amen. If you have a problem, come. Maybe some of the ladies like to come and help some of these at the altars. Lay hands on them. Hallelujah. And just pray that God's peace. Amen. Some of the altar workers come and help. You've got the victory, come. Hallelujah. If you need help, come and let God touch you tonight. Praise the Lord. God will remove the darkness. Amen. Praise the Lord. May your brother come up and pray with our brother here at the altar. Just come up and lay hands on him. God will put your peace in him. Hallelujah. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you don't have peace tonight, you come. And God will put peace in your heart. Praise your name. Praise your name. Amen. Amen. Lay hands on those. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God will solve the problem. You don't have to think it through. Praise your name. God will solve. Oh, Lord. Help, Lord. Amen. Waters mount up. God is greater. Yes, Lord. God is greater. God is greater. God is greater. God is greater. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He gives peace where there is no peace. Oh, yes. Peace that passes understanding. Solution to every problem. God will heal your body. Just reach out for it tonight. Touch the hem of his garment. God wants you to be healed. God wants you to be whole. God wants you to be healed. It's not God's will that his people be sick. Praise his wonderful name. Don't accept anything that you're not happy with. Just go to the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. We have not because we ask not. If there's something that you want, take the time before you rush home to the confusion. Take your time and seek the Lord. This is the time to pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the time to seek the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Get the answer. Don't pull it through. Pray it through. Hallelujah, Jesus. We come to you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Minister to your people, Lord. Minister help, Lord. Heal everyone in this room, Lord. Heal every disease, Lord. It's the children's bread. Praise your name, Jesus. Reach down with your healing touch. And let your health be in your people, Lord. We will not accept disease, Lord. We will not accept it. We will not accept it, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Lord, solve the problems that are here, Lord. Solve the problems that are here, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Meet every need, Lord. Body, soul, and spirit. Meet every need, Jesus. Body, soul, and spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, answer prayer. Lord, as thy people cry unto thee, Lord. Answer prayer, Lord. Meet the need, Lord. Meet the need, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Spirit, soul, and body, Lord. Answer every perplexity, Lord. Every problem. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Iliana Baha, Yana Baha, Hanara Baha, Shiliana Baha. Oh, yes, Lord. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, meet every need. Break every yoke, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, touched by your power, Lord. By your nail-scarred hands, Lord. Your nail-scarred hands, Lord. Oh, you bring peace, Lord. To those that have confusion, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, answer prayer for loved ones, Lord. Answer every need, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Move and answer prayer. Hallelujah. Break every yoke. Oh God, meet the needs that are here. 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 Oh, yes, Lord. Answer prayer. Answer prayer. Answer prayer, Lord. Oh God, get our minds on you, Lord. Get our minds on you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Heal the sick, Lord, as they cry unto you. You said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. None of these diseases. None of these diseases. None of these diseases. Yes, Lord. Meet the need for finance, Lord. You said, the righteous are not forsaken. Hallelujah. My God shall supply all your needs. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Meet the need for strength, Lord. You said that you are the Lord that strengthens us. Stand in the power of your might, Lord. Hallelujah. Give the need for wisdom, Lord. You said that you would give liberally, Lord, and I pray now. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Yes, Lord. Oh, God. Yes, Lord. 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 Oh God, in the name of Jesus, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, Lord, touch, Lord, by your Spirit, meet every need, meet every need. Meet every need.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Hallelujah.